Some of you will notice my wife is not with me. I have a very empty house this weekend. I'm home alone, except for our scruffy dog. Some of you know that dog. Diane had an opportunity to go out to Ohio to visit Joe and Sue Miller. Some of you will know them from years ago. They have had the opportunity to buy a house, and she had a ride out with Dallas to help them pack. So she's out there this weekend. And Bethany and Amanda and Bethany, Amanda, Alicia, Slayball, and Mary Beth Nolt had the opportunity to go to Michigan. Those of you who knew our exchange student, Chayrim, was with us for a year. She actually came back to America to study. She's going to finish her schooling in America. And it's ironic how God works that she wanted to come to our area to live with us again, but she couldn't find a school that was within their budget. For a Korean to have an American education is a real advantage to them for their careers. So she wanted to get American education. So she found a school in Michigan in Colorado. So she picked Michigan because it was closer to us and thought she'd have opportunity to see us. The ironic thing is she comes from a atheist mother and a Buddhist father. And she's found a host family in Michigan. It's a Christian family, and he's a pastor. How ironic is that God works in those huge ways. So they had an opportunity to go up to visit her this weekend and surprise her. So I am home alone. I took a picture of my kitchen sink, and I did the dishes, and my family was so impressed, but I think it may come back to bite me, like, you can't really do the dishes. When number of years ago, or a couple years ago, when my brothers passed, one of the things that some people did to me is they would come up to me and say, "Tell me about your brothers, and well, tell me about them. What were they like that didn't know them?" And I find myself doing that in caring for people now that have loved ones that have gone on and I don't know them very well. I said, "Tell me about your loved one. What were they like? Like, what were their likes and their dislikes? And what did they care about? What, personally, what were they like?" And it's been very good for me to get to know people in that way. And I was thinking in reference to our passage this morning in Ephesians 5, starting in Ephesians 5, 1 through 21. And getting to know God, like, did you ever just wish you could just sit down with God personally, like you do with a friend, and learn to know the heart of God? Just go out to the park or go hunting with him and sit in a tree stand and just talk about life and what is the heart of God? Or maybe by the ocean, and to hear from God, what is your heart? What do you love? What really do you hate? And just one-on-one, hear from God. Well, it seems like this passage this morning is that. It's as close as we'll get to God personally coming to us. It's his word to us. It's his letter to us. And he's sharing some of his heart with us again in Ephesians 5. And it's out of his love for us that he's sharing his heart with us this morning in this passage. And as we think about, you could view this passage as a bunch of do's and don'ts. From a human's perspective, you could say it's a list of do's and a list of don'ts. But if you're coming from a perspective of, I've been forgiven so much. I'm so undeserving. And this is God's heart for me. It's like, yes, Lord. It's a totally different perspective. So how will you read God's word this morning? Will you read it as a bunch of do's and don'ts and law, or will you look at it as God's heart for his adopted son and daughter? If you're a believer, you're adopted by God. You're a son and you're a daughter. And this is the Father communicating to his children what's on his heart. You know, God's word has stood the test of time. And cultures have tried to redefine God's word many times and many times over. And the results have been devastating. You know, I heard this week on Dr. Dobson's Family Minute. He said I don't know if I'm getting it correctly, but I'm paraphrasing it. He asked a group of children, like, if they could have anything they wanted, what would they want? So I thought about doing that this morning. If I could ask all the children here, what one thing you wanted, what would you want? And you probably get varied opinions. You probably get maybe some stuff or, yeah, who knows what. But the feedback he got in this group of children was fascinating. They said, I want my mom and dad to love each other. Another one said, I want my dad to come home. Another one said, I have three moms and three dads, and the kids at school make fun of me. You know, we live in a broken world. And the results of adults indulging in human gratification of their desires is devastating. And we see the brokenness all around us. God's ways always bring life. They never bring death. God's heart is for life, not death. As we think about this passage, I want you to think from that perspective. God's heart is for life and not death. We've been talking in Ephesians about who God is. In Ephesians 1 through 3, it's about God's heart for us and who we are in Christ. And 4, 5, and 6 talk about, out of that, how we respond and live. But I want to talk a little bit this morning about another God of that culture in the church of Ephesus. It was a god, the goddess Dionysus, the god of wine, ecstasy, and pleasure. And people throughout the Roman Empire, throughout Ephesus, they were involved in the worship of Dionysus. There was a huge temple that was built for him, and they would worship Dionysus, and they would come in to worship. They would come and they worship through perverted sexual acts, through intoxication, through sensual songs, and they would elevate themselves to a level of ascendancy, which they thought was communicating with this god in worship. And it was a horrible, perverted worship service, or a way of worshiping, with sexual immorality, all types of immorality, orgies, provocative dancing, all in worship to this goddess. It was so extreme that the pagans themselves outlawed this type of worship. But that was the context that Paul was writing in. So I want you to hear that as we talk about this scripture today. So these people were saved out of that. They were adopted into the family of God out of that type of worship. And they were called to this new walk of holiness. And he's describing that today. And as you think about this, I want you to think about who's on the throne of your heart will determine your actions. Who is on the throne of your heart or the Lord of your life will determine your actions. You can open your Bibles to Ephesians 5. I'll be reading 1 through 21. But before that, I just want to remind us again the importance that this is God's word to us. the scriptures is God's word to us. I'm going to read to you in 1 Peter chapter 1 that talks about through this word you were saved. Verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God. So through the word of God, we came to salvation. And then verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word by which the gospel is preached unto you. Just an affirmation, again, of you holding God's word. It is God's holy word to us. And it is precious, it's life-giving. And by God's word, you were saved. Let's read Ephesians 5. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality, all impurity and covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God has come upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not become partakers with them, for at one time you were darkness, but now you are light. Walk in the light. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Do not get drunk with wine, for it is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing, making melody to the Lord with your heart. Give thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting one to another out of reverence for Christ. So there's a number of do's and a number of do nots in this passage. As we think of what is God's heart for his children, as we look at that this morning. I'm going to start off with some do-nots, and then we'll end with the do's. Verse 3 starts out with, do not engage in sexual immorality and impurity. It says, do not let it be named even among you. Sexual immorality is a kind of a drawer of sexual impure acts, thoughts. It's kind of a collect-all for sexual sins. Anything that is done outside the covenant of marriage can fall in the drawer of sexual immorality. Sexual immorality in the Greek is porneia, which is a word we get pornography from today. And porn, as we talked about the last time it was, or maybe the time before, is a huge deal in our world. $97 billion in revenue from the sexual immorality world. It's a really big deal in our world. When I was growing up, I got my first car. I kept that car immaculate. inside and out. I spent way too much time keeping it clean. My first car was a used car, and it had cigarette smoke in it, and I tried like crazy to get that smell out of there. I used all kind of stuff. Anyway, I was a clean freak. Well, what happens when you enter children into a clean freak world? And you have car seats, and you have milk, you have Cheerios, you have dirt, you have grime. Something's got to give. Either I've got to change, or I'm going to drive my family nuts. So what's it like to have a child spill milk in a car in the summertime and you don't know about it? That has happened a number of times to me, and it's horrendous. I mean, it takes forever to get that smell out of there. And you take the car seat out, and there's Cheerios and all kind of stuff in the seats and around the seats and staining the seats, and, you know, you get the picture. Is there anything wrong with milk? No. Milk's a good thing in its proper context. How about Cheerios? They're good in a box or in a bowl, not in my car. You get the picture. God has given us the gift of sex, and it's a wonderful thing in its proper context, just like milk and cereal is. It's God's idea. And when we mess it up, it really stinks. When we mess up God's design and God's plan, horrible things happen. So the physical relationship before marriage, physical relationship outside of marriage, thinking about it, all falls in this drawer of sexual immorality. It says, don't even let it be named among you. You know, we can't help sometimes thoughts that come into our minds. We're going down the road. We see something. We see a billboard. We see something. It triggers something. But when does it become sin? It becomes sin when we start dwelling on it and thinking about it and fantasizing about it. Why is this so close to God's heart? Because I believe marriage is a picture of the relationship between Christ and the church. And I said this before, guys, we get a chance to be the bride. You know, we don't get that chance in life, but we get the chance to be the bride of Christ. Jesus died for us. He loves us. He cares for us. He's intimate with us. He's committed to us, and we're committed to him. And Jesus does not have other lovers. He is committed only to us. He won't cheat on you. He won't discard you for another lover. His focus is the church. And as believers, how are we doing in being being morally pure in our actions and in our minds? Verse 4 says, do not engage in filthy talk or crude joking. And like I said, the physical relationship in its proper place is a great thing, but you take it outside of that, and there's all kind of havoc and destruction and pain that happens. And he says, don't even joke about it. He says, don't be a part of it. Then he says, don't even joke about it. Don't even crack the door open to think about it, to talk about it. Don't even give the devil a foothold. Don't even joke with your friends. What happens when you tell someone a story? So if John started telling me a story in my mind, I'd be picturing where he's gone with this story. So what happens when you tell a filthy joke? Your mind starts going places. And you open the door in that person's mind to pollution and to sin. Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so he says, don't even think about it. Don't even joke about it. Don't even have questionable talk about immorality. Don't even let it be part of you. It's poison. And then verse 12, I'm going to jump to verse 12. It says, it's shameful to even speak of these things that they do in secret. You know, what I told you about the worship of Dionysus, it is horrible to even think about that. It says, don't even talk about what they do in secret. It's horrendous. The practices that happen today in sexual immorality. He says, don't even talk about it. It's shameful. Another reason not to talk about it or even crack the door is because our human bodies are explosive when it comes to your passions. And thinking about it and talking about it can fuel those passions to be uncontrollable and quickly consume your mind and your thoughts if left unchecked. The Bible tells us to flee immorality. It doesn't say how close can you get to immorality. He says flee, run from it. Carl, could you put that picture up? How about I'll turn the light out maybe a little bit. There's someone who's living on the edge. Now, you can do a lot with Photoshop today. I don't know if this is real or if it's Photoshop. But that guy is right on the edge. So in this realm of sexual immorality, how close are you to that edge? How close are you? You say, well, I'm not having the act of sex. I'm not. But how close are you getting to that edge? Pornography is huge in our world. We face it in more ways than we ever did. With computers, with our phones, advertisements. How close do you get to that edge of immorality? What guards are you putting in your life to protect you from going over that cliff to committing acts of immorality? Are you putting protection for yourself because we're so vulnerable in our humanness? When you on your computer and you go to YouTube and you click on, you want to see this, how to fix a car or whatever, and all those ads pop up on the side with a high percentage of them being very, very immoral. So what do you do to protect yourself there? Or how about with your computer? What protection do you have to keep you from going over that cliff? Young people in dating and keeping yourself pure in dating, how do you protect yourself from going over the edge? What have you put in place to keep from going over that edge? How about in those of us who are married in social settings and interacting with the opposite sex? Maybe at work, you're involved with some coworkers. How close do you get to the edge? Emotional attachment is huge. I'll just give an example of this week. I was delivering some salt, and I went up to the office, and this lady came out. Very friendly, very affirming. It was in the snow, and it was tight quarters, and I had our tractor trailer, and she was just very affirming of how well I could navigate this truck, and it just clicked in my mind what I was studying of guarding my heart, because people, that's how extramarital affairs start. You have a relationship, you meet somebody, and you never intended to go there, but those relationships can be so innocent and can lead you to places you never thought you would go. Guard your hearts. Don't allow those feelings to stir. So in the spectrum of if over here is God's design for morality and purity, and here's the edge, like right here is the edge and right there is the cliff. So where are we at in are we moving towards the edge or are we running from it? So where do you find yourself in this spectrum of guarding your heart, of purity, of God's call for us to be pure? So where are we at in that journey? What direction are you moving? Are you fleeing or do you find yourself gravitating to, I can handle this. God's up there. Yes, look how close he's to the edge. I love it. Do you think that's what God's doing? No, he says flee from it. Don't even give thought to it. Run from it. All right, Carl, you can take it down. Verse 5 says, do not be covetous of wanting something that's not yours. And it falls right in line with sexual immorality, of wanting something that is not yours. Someone else's spouse, someone else in a dating relationship, the physical relationship outside of marriage can be covetous. Guard your hearts. Guard your hearts. Keep yourself pure of wanting something that's not yours. And outside of immorality, of the realm of morality, we can covet a lot of things. It's huge in our world. I want this. I want that. I want to be like. I'm not tall enough. I'm too tall. I'm too skinny. I'm too fat. I'm whatever. And we're not satisfied with how God has made us. And if I don't have this, I won't be happy, is the message that we're being told today. I need this to be happy. It says, don't be involved with covetousness and greed. We're not satisfied with what God has given me. You should have given me more, God. I need more. And we're an unthankful people. 2 Peter 1:3 says, his divine power has given us all things pertaining to life and godliness. Do we believe that? That God has given you everything you need. And Satan would love to have us say, you need more. I want this. I want that. To fill the void in my heart. He calls it idolatry. And what is idolatry? Is when we take a created thing, a person, or whatever, and look to it to fulfill what only Jesus can fulfill. How many of you have ever looked to something for fulfillment? I believe every hand would go up. I know mine would. That if I just had this, I would be happy. I need this. And then when you get it, it's like, oh, now what? You didn't find it in there. Or maybe it's our work, our identity of who we are. And think about when it's all stripped away, when it's all said and done, what are we left with? When we're on our deathbed and everything's taken away, that new truck, that nice house, or whatever you want to fill in the blank, when it's all taken away and we have Jesus and that's enough. Only what Jesus says about us will last forever, not things. Idolatry is looking to creation, what only the Creator can be. It's taking good things and putting them into the place of God and ruining it. There's nothing wrong with a vehicle, but when we put that in place of God to meet a need, it becomes an idol. He says, flee from that, flee from idolatry. Romans 1:21-25 talks about this, and he says, For although they knew God, they did not honor God with him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and foolish in their hearts was darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creator, the creature rather than the creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. Amazing, and our culture plays right into this. I read that we spend $450 billion annually on advertising, of getting us to buy things, that we don't really need. They try to influence that we need this, and you can look at advertisements, and they're so enticing, and it almost makes you want to jump off your chair and run down to Wendy's and get that burger because it looks so scrumptiously delicious. Or whatever you put in the blank there of advertising, they make it look so real and so inviting that you it's just something inside of you wants to go buy it. And it makes you, they create pictures and moments that if you don't do this, you're going to be incomplete and you're not going to be the cool and the hip and the in. And if you wear this, you'll be like the celebrity. You'll be like Mike or be like whatever. I can testify it don't work. And maybe I told this story, but I went shopping with my daughters and they got about 10 shirts there and I'd try them on, I'd come out of the dressing room and you know, I could wear the same thing that model on the... I could wear the same shirt that the model on the wall was wearing, but they'd sit there and go, nah, don't think so. You know, even though it looked like I didn't fit the mold, I wasn't the model. So thinking that if you wear what they wear, you're going to be like them is a joke. I can testify. It doesn't work. But we're told 3,500 times a day we're bombarded with advertisements that we need something and that you're not enough unless you have this. And so I paid attention here the last couple of days to that idea. And it's incredible. If you think about it going down the road or what you see in advertisements or on TV or online, what people think you need and how bad they try to get you to think you need it. It's pretty incredible. It's simple. Don't ask God for happiness outside of God. It doesn't exist. Just as cars are designed to run on fuel, so we are designed to be fulfilled with Jesus. You can fill our lives with anything you want, but it's not going to fulfill like Jesus. We were designed to be fulfilled with Jesus. Verse 5 says, no one who does these things will inherit the kingdom. Does that scare you? No one who practices these things, immorality, filthy talk, covetousness, and idolatry, will not inherit the kingdom of God. That's a terrifying thought. And if we're honest, there's people here who struggle with immorality. There's people here who struggle with foolish talking and filthy talk. There's probably more of us here who struggle with covetousness, wanting something that isn't ours, or not being satisfied with what we have. And some of us are here this morning probably being pricked in our hearts by the Holy Spirit and saying, hey, what about this area? What about this part of your heart? And so we have a choice to make. We have a choice to listen to the voice of the Lord and repent. Or we can continue walking in, and I've done this for so long, I think it's okay, and keep walking that path. And Jesus said, if you continue on that path, you have no part in the kingdom of God. And to me, that's sobering. So if God is speaking to our hearts, listen, turn from it, run from it, repent of it. And verse 6 plays into that. Do not be deceived with empty words, because there are people out there who will tell you it's okay. It's okay to talk like that. It's okay to be involved with this. It's okay. And they pound that message, and they pound that message into our to our heads, and we think it's okay. It's not okay. Do not be deceived with empty words. Well, that was for back then, or this isn't relevant today. You don't know, this is our culture today. It's okay. Do not be deceived with empty words. Romans says, for this the wrath of God is going to come on children of disobedience, those who do not listen to God's word in this. Jesus died for these sins, and we have the audacity to say that it's okay. Think about it. Sin has a mission, and that's to separate us from God. Verses 8 and 9 says, do not take part in works of darkness. We live in a wicked world. It's all around us. We work and live with sinful people. They're all around us. And so we have to be constantly walking this line of being friends, but not being partakers with them. Don't be taking part in their sins. Yes, we need to be friends, and we're here to be light and to bring people to Jesus. If that wasn't the case, when we were saved, he would have took us out of the world one by one. There goes another one. There goes another one. But he left us here for a reason, to spread his word, to share the word with the lost. So be friends, but watch how close you associate. I know there's people who became Christians and they had to stop associating with certain people because they knew the temptation that was there and how it would cause them to, be tempted in areas where they weren't strong. And so we need friends. So who is your inner circle of friends? Are they believers? I believe your inner circle of friends should be believers, those who can support and encourage you and build you up. It's been said that I'll show me your friends and I'll show you your future. So who is your inner circle of friends? Choose them wisely. As we reach out to people, set up boundaries for yourselves. Don't be partakers of darkness, but reach them. Expose the darkness with the light. And that's what he's called us to do, is be light as we expose the darkness. The last one is, be not drunk with wine. And I love to talk about that this morning, but I'm not prepared. I'm working on a sermon on Christian alcohol, and I want to bring that here soon. And so I didn't feel I could do justice to it this morning. But thinking about it in the context of the church at Ephesus and how the worship of Dionysus was escalated to the point of ascendancy with alcohol, and that was a form of worship. So these people were coming out of that. They were just freshly out of that. And he says, be not drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. And I'll talk about in a minute about being filled with the Spirit. But at one time, they thought that this was worship to their god, Dionysus, through their perversion and through immoral songs and dance and behavior. They thought that it was God taking their god taking control of their bodies, and that was worship to their god. So think about being filled with the Spirit in that light. Quickly, some things to do and that this brings life. What I talked about brings death and separation from God. Being a part of that brings death and separation from God. But he says in verse 1, be imitators of God. We are image bearers of God. We bear the image of God. He created us in his image. And we are to bear the image of God to this world. And says, the first word is therefore, be imitators. Look back to chapter 4. What did he just say? Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another. So therefore, be image bearers in that light, okay? Be kind one to another, forgiving one another, as God has forgiven you. And so that's the message he's sending in imitating God. Walk in love. Love God and people. And if you love God, if you have a heart for God, you'll want to obey God. So love God, love people, care for people, support. I think we do a great job here in our church in loving people and caring for people. But it's not always what they want to hear, is it? Sometimes we are called to speak hard things and call people out of sin. And that's part of being a covenant member, of being willing to do the hard thing and say, hey, what about this? But you get the blanket, like I get my children and say, don't judge me. And it's mostly in jest. If I talk to my daughters or something, they say, don't judge me. And I say, consider yourself judged. But we are not called to judge the heart of people. That's God's job. If I come in here, if my wife comes in here with a black eye, I hope Galen comes up to me and says, Doug, what in the world is going on? He's going to make a judgment, right? That's the kind of judging that we're called to do. He better come up to me and say, Doug, what is going on? And I hope others would do the same. So we are called to call people to greater, to call them out of sin. Verse 10 says, determine what pleases the Lord. I want to touch a little bit about that here in a few minutes at the end. But wisdom is huge. What is wise for us to do as believers in decisions? You're faced with a job change. What is wisdom? What would please the Lord? How about in choosing a spouse? What direction does the Bible give you guys and girls for choosing a spouse? It says marrying the Lord, right? Other than that, you can choose. So marrying the Lord, marry a believer. And so should I date this girl, that girl? Well, seek the Lord. What is the Lord's heart in that for you? And we do that in marriage. We do that in how we spend our money. A lot of times we figure out what we want to do and we say, Lord, would you bless us? But I think it's the opposite. We come before the Lord. Lord, how would you have me to go? And I want to move in that way and walk in that. Joy increases when we please the Lord. Joy increases when we please the Lord. Another thing he calls us to do is expose works of darkness. Verse 11, call sin what it is. Call sin, sin. Not a condition, not a weakness. You know, I just steal a lot. You know, I just, like, here's some money. I just have a weakness for picking up $10 bills. That's stealing. Call sin what it is. Sin is sin. Expose works of darkness. Walk as wise in verse 15. Make good decisions. There's a line between wise and foolish, okay? We're all faced with decisions to make. What is wise? What is foolish? And I'm going to jump off a cliff here. I know he's not there, but there's a lot of fantasy games being played today on our phones and computers. Fantasy sports, fantasy this, fantasy that. So I'm just going to ask you a question. Is that a wise use of time? Is that wisdom in spending a lot of time on a fantasy league? Come before the Lord and say, Lord, is this wise for me? How about working so hard and working so we can get something that takes us away from our responsibilities. Is that wisdom? Verse 16, make the best use of our time. We're only given so much time. Let's make the best use of our time. We have so much pulling and tugging at we could be doing. So this week, there's a couple banquets and there's a couple meetings and they're all good things, but what is the best use of my time for me? What is God calling me to? And as dads and as parents, you have your children for this much and they're gone. Make the best use of your time. You come home in the evenings, maybe you want to do something, and in 20 years, you're going to be like, where did the time go? Well, you were doing this, you were doing this, and you were doing this. And your children grew up, and now you don't know them. The best use of your time. Verse 18 says, be filled with the Spirit. A lot of times we think of a cup. Like, I'm that full of the Spirit. I need to be filled more. But the Bible talks about the Spirit as being a mighty rushing wind. So I want you to think of your life as a sail. You put your sail up, and the Spirit of the Lord blows and directs you in where he wants you to go. So be directed by the Lord. Be guided by the Lord. Allow the Holy Spirit to direct you. Think of it as a sailboat. And the Spirit blows you and moves you how he wants you to move. Are you open to being guided by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, and directing you? He doesn't want you to be directed by drugs, by alcohol, by addictions. He wants to be directed by the Spirit. Don't look to things to fill you and direct you. The Holy Spirit will guide you and direct you. The Holy Spirit will always direct you in becoming more like Jesus. How do you know if you're being directed by the Holy Spirit? You will become more like Jesus, and not less. Verse 19, singing songs to the Lord. In the context of worship to Dionysus, they were singing songs, immoral songs, and using that to ascend to that level of worship that they were seeking. Music is huge in our to us. It's like, yeah. Sometimes we're very protective of our music. Don't tell me what to listen to. So what does what music do you listen to? Does it glorify the Lord? Do the words glorify the Lord? Do they bring praise to his name? Songs, I believe, is a revelation of a heart condition. And so the songs we sing, the music we listen to, is what I believe is a revelation of who's on the throne of our hearts. Who's in control. So how about our music? Does your music elevate sensuality, or does it worship and glorify God? Does it move your body to sensuality, or does it glorify God? You know, some of the destinations of rhythms is for sensual pleasure in music. How does that mix with bringing glory to God? Sometime I want to talk about music in a broader sense. But just some things to think about. Does your music bring glory, honor, and glory to God? And the last one, submitting one to another, I'm going to save that for the next time. Of body life, of working together as a body. So in summary, in our human perspective, this could be looked at as a bunch of do's and don'ts. But from us as undeserving, forgiven sinners, This is life. This is the heart of God. It brings life and not death. And we respond, yes, Lord. I want to call your attention to verses 8 through 12 in closing. It says, at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. To take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. For it is shameful to even speak of those things that they do in secret. Those of us who are believers have once walked in darkness. Okay? We've been there. And we've talked about the but story in our life. But Jesus. Our life before Jesus and our life after Jesus. We all have a story. I want you to circle verse 10. And try to discern what pleases the Lord. So if you remember in chapter 4, it talks about the difference is Jesus. Your old life, the old man, the difference is Jesus. That when we come to Jesus, Jesus makes all the difference in our lives. This is not about being a moral policeman. And Ryan, Kelsey, you can come up. I have a song I want them to play. It's not about being a moral policeman. It's about learning to know the heart of the master and following that for your life. It's not about he's trying to be a moral policeman for you. So who is your God and who do you worship? Who is on the throne of your heart? And I believe our moral behavior is a reflection of the God we worship. If your God is pleased by drunkenness, immorality, and covetousness, then your life will be characterized by immorality, drunkenness, and covetousness, and filthy talking. If your God loves sexual songs and filthy jokes, then your life will be characterized by those things. Or does your God love righteousness and truth? Then your life will be characterized by love, righteousness, and truth. So who is your God? Your life will be characterized by your values of your God. You think about your life will be characterized by the values of your God. And we cannot change people's moral behavior unless we change who's on the throne of their hearts. And who's on the throne of their hearts will dictate the moral behavior. We may not serve Dionysus anymore, but we all came from the worship of ourselves. We were on the throne. We were the king of our hearts, and whatever pleased us ruled. Whatever pleased us. And it all stems from the old enemy of Satan, who is trying to destroy everything good. He promised lasting pleasure in everything but Jesus, in sex, in money, in fame, in drugs and alcohol. He promises pleasure in all that. Who is your king? You're not the king of your life. So as Paul urged his church to remember who's the king of their life, I call us to remember who is the king of your life. You know, I don't want any of us to be involved with immorality, with drunkenness, with filthy talking and covetousness. That's my heart for me. It's my heart for us as a church. But above all that, I want you to remember who your God is. I want you to remember who your God is and who sits on the throne of your heart. And that every day when you get up, that you pledge allegiance to the God of the Bible, to the Lamb of God. Jesus, I worship you. I need your Holy Spirit's direction today. God, I want you to dictate my actions, dictate what I do today. And I believe when that happens, we will change from the inside out. So this morning, you may be here struggling with immorality. You may be here struggling with pornography or addictions or some kind of addictions to drugs or alcohol or filthy talk, or you may be finding your heart being covetous. Let's just bow our heads for prayer for a moment. Heavenly Father, we come to you and we acknowledge our humanness, and in light of who you are as our King, there's times when we fall. And Lord, I just pray that if there's someone here this morning struggling with any of these areas, that you speak to their hearts and you call them out. And we'd be willing to say, yes, Lord, I repent. Lord, just use this word from your holy word to minister to our hearts. Don't let anyone leave here with a conscience that is convicted. And Lord, protect people and us from saying it's okay. And it's just normal today. But help us to get a picture of what you love and what you hate. In Jesus' name. There's a song that I like a lot, and I'll probably sing it numbers of times here. It's called "I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb." It's an affirmation of my commitment to Jesus and to following his heart. So I'd like to stand together as a commitment to the Lamb of God. As we think about the message this morning and the heart of God and what he loves and what he hates, and committing ourselves to it as his children, let's sing together.